Just the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he goes on to say why they were in that category, because they gave him food when he was hungry and drink when he was thirsty, etc., etc. As for those on the left, the king has something to say for them as well. He says that they are the ones who are going to go into a cursed condition, into an aeonian fire, which is prepared, however, for the devil and his angels, verse 41. Now, this fire really has been prepared for Satan and his evil angels. But yet at the same time, the evil nations, and one of the evil nations was Edom, another was Babylon, another was Assyria, even Egypt, as a matter of fact, is considered an evil nation. And by the way, it's nations that are being discussed here in Matthew 25. Those nations, the evil nations that were on the left-hand side, are going to go into the same place, symbolically speaking, as Satan the devil and his angels, because the fire, the everlasting, or shall we say the age-lasting fire that is being discussed here, is really that which was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, where was that fire? Well, it's the lake of fire, and we find that in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. But we also find it in other places as well. These evil angels, and Satan himself is an angel, has a place that is prepared for them. And in the book of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, we have more information on this. In fact, I think it'd be good to start at verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, said Peter, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingers not, and their damnation, that is, their judgment, slumbers not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, as it says in the King James Version, but the margin shows this is the Greek word Tartarus, or a place for angels, a place of constrainment, a place where they are put under chains, so to speak. Symbolic change, but they're very real in the sense that they're able to restrain these evil angels. All right, it says, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. But you know, it wasn't only the flood that was dominated by these evil angels that are now put into Tartarus, where they are chained and cannot come out. These particular ones cannot. But also another time in history, a few generations later, in fact, 10 generations later, we find here in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, that's by fire as well, condemning them, that means judging them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterwards should live godly, and delivered just Lot, that is the Abraham's nephew, vexed with the filthy conversation or behavior of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, that is, those of Sodom and Gomorrah, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation or trials, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now it says here that the righteous shall be saved. And he's talking, of course, Peter is, to you, to us. But we have to live in the way that God wants us to, obviously. And we do that through the aid of the Holy Spirit. But these evil angels, on two major occasions in the past, at the time just before the flood, that brought the great flood of Noah on the earth, that time of great wickedness, those angels who were there at the time, who were possessing individuals, who caused them to do evil things just before the flood, they were so evil that it caused God to bring the flood of judgment upon the world at that time. And it was over the entirety of the earth that judgment was. Those angels have been put into Tartarus. They are in chains, and they are placed there, and they're in an area under the earth, as we will show in just a few moments, under the earth at the present time. But not only at that time, but a few generations later, 10 generations later, in the time of Lot, Abraham and Lot, when Sodom and Gomorrah were judged, this time by fire and brimstone, those evil angels that were causing that type of circumstance to exist, and the evil that was going on there, they are going to be judged as well. And they're all being reserved unto the day of judgment, the final judgment. And that is in verse 9 here, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of trials, and to reserve the unjust, that is those who are unjust, unto the day of punishment to be punished. And these evil angels are kept in restraint, kept in chains. The evil angels on the two periods of time in the past, before the time of Christ, the time of Noah's flood and the time that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, those two times, the evil angels that caused people to do the things that they did at that time, those evil angels are now kept in Tartarus, or as it says in the King James Version, hell, but it means a particular type of place of restraint that the ancient Greeks knew to be underneath the earth, underneath the earth in a watery type of existence. Now let's go on to the book of Jude. We referred to this already on the other side of the tape. But even here, he talks about these two time periods, the time of the flood and also the time when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And he says that the verse 6 here of Jude, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. You see, they left heaven, came down here, left their own estate, and they possessed humans. They came into humans. They didn't want to be by themselves and to be spirit beings as separate entities on their own. They wanted to possess people. They wanted to take up another habitation, and the habitation of individuals. So they then, these individuals, became demon-possessed by these evil angels. All right? These angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has, that is God, reserved in aeonian chains, that is, age-lasting chains, under darkness, you see, where there's no sun or anything of that nature, but under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, you see, just like those back there in the time of Noah, those angels that caused all those people to sin are now in chains, like Peter said, and they're in darkness where no sun can get to them. They're underneath the earth, as a matter of fact, in a watery area, as we will see. All right, so in like manner, those who were in existence at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, in the same way, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering in the present tense, the vengeance of age-lasting fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers that Jude was talking about at the end of the age, they defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil with dignities, etc., etc., they're also going to have the same type of judgment as those angels and people did in the time of Noah, and those angels and the people did in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. These people that Jude and Peter are talking about at the end of the age in this particular case. But you know, just before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, Peter and Jude were talking about individuals inspired by evil angels that were doing the same thing just before Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Back there in the time of the apostles themselves. But this has ramifications up to our time today. There's going to be a renewal of these type of evil deeds when Satan and his angels are cast out of heaven, and they come down here to this earth, not the ones that are already in Tartarus, but Satan and his demons are going to come down to this earth. But you know, for Satan and his angels, his demons, the lake of fire is still prepared for them. They haven't gone in there yet. Others have gone into Tartarus, and they're under chains at the present time in a darkness, where the sun can't get to them. But a time is coming when this world is going to be infiltrated again with Satan and his evil angels, and all types of chaos is going to take place here on this earth at the beginning of it. And then there's going to be a time when it looks like it's going to be peaceful, where a Christ is on the earth, but he's going to be the Antichrist in the form of Satan the devil himself. And this time too is going to be judged. And that is what the book of Revelation is talking about. The final judgment, when these evil angels, even Satan himself and his angels, are going to be judged. And we find that Satan is going to be put into the abyss in chains for 1,000 years. And the beast and the false prophet, at the very time of Christ's second coming, when they are defeated, are going to be placed into this lake of fire. It's a lake, but it has fire in it. This is the lake that we've been talking about in this lecture here. And Jude says that even the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are suffering at the present time, in the present tense, he put it, the vengeance of age-lasting fire. There must have been fire and smoke and all that coming out of that lake even at the time Jude wrote this. And as I said before, the last time in history that we have of records that the Dead Sea erupted, and you see, it was quiet for sometimes generations, and then it would erupt again, and then it would go quiet again. But the last time was about 500 years ago. So it's been some 500 years, half of a millennium, that that lake over there called the Dead Sea has remained quiet. But in the time of Christ, when Jude wrote this, he used it in the present tense, that there was fire down there at that present time and smoke coming out of that lake. And that is what we find in history in the times before Christ and the times after Christ. And as I said, I've recorded this in the written portion of this lesson. What we find then is that this Dead Sea area down there is the example of the everlasting, as it is in the King James Version, but it means age-lasting fire that is prepared for Satan and his angels. And they are presently the ones that sinned in the time of Noah and the ones that sinned in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. They are now presently in this Tartarus, in this watery area under the earth. And Paul refers to them, as a matter of fact. Go to Philippians chapter 2. I think it's important that we turn over there because the Apostle Paul says that sometime in the future, all people are going to bow their knee to Christ Jesus, and they are also going to confess with the tongue that Jesus is the Lord. But in doing that, here he wraps up all of the personalities around the earth and in the universe that will do that. And here's what he says in chapter 2 in verse 9. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, or as it is in the Greek, Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So you see, there are intelligent beings under the earth at the present time. They were there in the time of the Apostle Paul. And this is no type of medieval fiction that the Apostle Paul is talking about. He is giving practical teaching that was well known in the first century. There were beings, spiritual beings, angels, evil angels, if you please, who are themselves still alive. They are at the present time under the earth. They are in an area of darkness where the sun cannot get to them. What does it mean to be under the earth, as far as the Bible is concerned? Well, you could be under the earth and be buried in the earth. That is quite true. And angels, of course, being spirit beings, could be in the dark recesses of the earth. That's quite true. In material earth, as far as that goes. Or into the center of the earth, where it's a molten mass. All of that is true. But when you use the expression under the earth in the sense that the Bible first identifies the expression, you have to go back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, where the Ten Commandments are given. And let's read this back here because I think it's important. The Ten Commandments are here in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. And look at verse 4, and we see, let's see what it says. You shall not make unto you any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above, that means in the atmosphere, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. There you have it. The waters under the earth. You shall not make any image. That means of fishes, or any type of crustaceans, or anything of that nature, of animals that live under the earth. It means in the waters, in the water under the earth. Now, when you put that together with Philippians chapter 2, and with the teaching of Tartarus, which had to do with a watery type of existence, we find that these evil spirits that Jude and Peter are talking about, and referred to by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 and verse 10, are evil angels that are presently alive. They are in symbolic chains in an area of darkness, and they are under the earth, and that under the earth no doubt means in water, or in a watery area. Even the word abyss in some context means the deep, that is the oceans. It doesn't always mean that. When it says that Satan is going to be put into the bottomless pit or the abyss, that can be identified as a place near in Palestine, near Jerusalem. And indeed, I have given information on this in the written portion of this lesson. But sometimes it is associated with the deep, meaning the oceans, or meaning a watery area. The region, however, that was the example of vengeance for the aeonian or the age-lasting punishment upon the angels is that area where Sodom and Gomorrah were. And it says in the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, where all of the information about God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains and all of that, where it's given, that's in Genesis 19, it actually says there that the region where Sodom and Gomorrah were at one time is now the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. It is now the Salt Sea. So those cities which are suffering the vengeance of age-lasting fire happens to be the Dead Sea. Let's turn to that very quickly. I think we ought to. Genesis 19, so that you can get that scripture and put it down in your notes for study. Because it's most in Genesis 19, it says at the very beginning that the two angels went to Sodom and Eden, and there they met Lot. And they went in to stay with Lot, of course, and then the next morning, Lot and his daughters were leaving the area and with his wife. Of course, it goes on to say that Lot's wife looked back, or turned back, in actual fact, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. But now notice what it says in verse 27. Lot had now escaped, or was escaping, with his himself and his daughters. Then it says in verse 27, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, that is Yahweh, and he looked toward Sodom. He looked eastward toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, that the plains of Jordan down there, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Now you see, if you bring the book of Revelation into it now, into this scenario here, where it speaks about the smoke coming up for the ages of the ages, well, you're getting the typical sign of it right here in this 19th chapter of the book of Genesis. So here is Abraham looking over this vast rift valley, called now the Jordan Valley, in which the Dead Sea is, and he was seeing it go up in smoke. There was smoke coming up everywhere from the region, and he was just in amazement over all of this. And of course, he was wondering about Lot coming out of Sodom and all of that, and whether or not he was able to escape. But when he was looking at all of this down there, what did he finally find in the area after all of the smoke cleared up? Well, you know what he found was, now there was a Dead Sea in the region. A Dead Sea. Somehow, there was a creation of the Dead Sea at this time. Now, let me give you the scripture that shows this. Go back to the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis, and this is the time when Abram went to battle against the four nations that came down out of the north, the battle against the five nations in the vale of Sodom at this time. And what it says is that all of these cities, Sodom and Gomorrah and Zeboam and Bela and Zorah, this is in verse 2, all of these were joined together in the vale or valley of Sidom, which is the Salt Sea. It says that when this was written by Moses, this area of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three cities there were really underneath the level of the Dead Sea at the present time. That is when Moses wrote this. That's what it says. That's what it says, which is the Salt Sea. Now, with that indication, connecting it with Genesis 19 for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we find that where the Dead Sea is at the present time is the exact area of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plains. That's the reason you'll never be able to identify where the Sodom and Gomorrah actually were. I mean, you'll never find evidence of them because they're underneath the waters of the Dead Sea. Now, if that is the case, then it makes sense what Jude meant when he said over there in the seventh verse of his small epistle that they are now, Sodom and Gomorrah, suffering the vengeance of a burning fire, suffering at this present time of an age-lasting fire, which is an example of what is going to occur in the judgment of the future. That means that the Dead Sea, then, is the place where the first judgment of fire took place, that Abraham was able to look over and see the smoke of sulfur and fumes and fire and all of that coming up out of the area. But also, it will be the region for the final conflagration, which is mentioned in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. And it even goes on beyond the 1,000 years, because it even says at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan the devil will come out of the abyss, which has kept him in chains for that 1,000 years. He will then gather Gog and Magog, the nations of the world, together, and it will come and encompass the saints, the city of the saints. And then there it says, fire will come down out of heaven, like it did back there in the time of Lot, and destroy them. And what is going to happen to Satan and his angels? They will be put into the lake of fire, where they will be tormented, it says, for the ages of the ages. Now, that doesn't mean for eternity, as I will show in a few minutes, but it does mean that the lake of fire is still going to be in existence at the end of the 1,000 years, and Satan the devil will be placed into that lake of fire. That's why Christ said in Matthew 25 that the fire, the of vengeance, that is the age-lasting fire, has really been created for Satan and his angels. And they will be there and finally placed into that region for the ages of the ages. And that is why the Dead Sea now covers the region of Sodom and Gomorrah, the example and the type of that age-lasting fire. And periodically, as I said before, in history, clearly in history, that lake has put forth sulfurous fumes and also a fire and smoke, which has absolutely been an example to the people living over there in the Middle East that this is the place where judgment is going to occur. And there can hardly be any doubt about that. Now, there's one thing that must be mentioned at this juncture, which I feel is important, and that is concerning the word hell that we find in the New Testament. There are three words in the Greek that are translated hell, H-E-L-L, in the King James Version. The one is Hades, which simply means the grave, and is tantamount to the same word for grave in the Old Testament, which was Sheol. Now, there are symbolic teachings that Christ gave with Lazarus and the rich man identifying or having a relationship with this Hades. But that's clearly symbolic language found in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. But the other two words that are translated hell are the word, Tartarus, which Peter referred to in 2 Peter, which is where the angels that sinned in the time of Noah and also in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, where they are kept in chains. And it's under the earth. It's in a dark area. And, of course, it was a watery region. And I am saying, it almost looks certain, that that is the Dead Sea region, is where, as far as the geographical area is concerned, where those angels are kept. And this, that is the area of the Lake of the Fire. Too. But the other word that is found in the New Testament is the word Gehenna. Now, Gehenna is a word which really means the Valley of Hinnom, mentioned in the Old Testament, a valley that surrounds the western and southern regions of Jerusalem. It's into that valley that the refuse, the debris and things like that, or the trash of Jerusalem was placed, particularly down on the south and the eastern quadrant of that valley is where the refuge was burnt, because the prevailing winds were from the west and from the north. And if you have smoking debris and things like that in an area around Jerusalem, it's better to have it in an area in which the winds would carry the smoke away. And so they did that quite frequently in the southern and eastern regions of the Valley of Hinnom, which was on the southern border, western and southern border of Jerusalem. All you have to do is to get an atlas of Jerusalem, and it will show where the Valley of Hinnom is, or the Gehenna. Now, this Gehenna, where the fires were kept burning most of the time for trash purposes, burning up trash and things like that, was also analogous of the period or the place of judgment for the wicked and also for Satan the devil. But when you really get down to it, this Gehenna was nothing more than a valley in which in the wintertime rains would come down and water would flow in it, and it would join up with the Kedron Valley, which is the valley that separated the Temple Mount from the Mount of Olives, and they would join together down at the south east angle of Jerusalem, and then they would form into one rivulet that carried on down, and farther on down it would go, and it finally emptied in into the northern region of the Dead Sea. To this very day, the Arabs call that place, or that wadi as they call it, or valley, the Wadi En-Nar, which means the Valley of Fire, the Valley of Fire. And the reason it got that name is because of the fires that were there in the southeastern quadrant of Jerusalem. And also there were evil practices to Moloch, the burning of children, the killing of children in ancient times that were conducted in that area. And pagan practices also, when Jerusalem was under heathen control, they were also conducted in that region. And it became a very wicked area as far as history was concerned. And in the time of Christ, it was a region that exampled the judgment of that God was going to place upon the wicked of the world and the nations of the world, and they would be placed into a Gehenna. But isn't it interesting that this Hinnom, or Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom, actually led right down to the Dead Sea, which is nothing more than the Lake of Fire? It's no wonder that the Arabs then call this valley the Wadi An-Nar, meaning the Wadi, or the Valley of Fire, because it leads down into the region where punishment is going to finally be dealt with completely, from Jerusalem. But now the interesting thing, too, that we must recognize is that all of the evil will be placed which is upon the earth and in the universe within this lake of fire. Even death and Hades itself is going to be placed into that lake of fire for destruction, and it's called the second death. But does this mean that throughout the rest of eternity that this lake of fire will be in existence? That Satan the devil and his evil angels will stay there as Satan and evil angels, and that the wicked themselves, human beings or whoever they might be, will also stay there and never find a resurrection from that watery, fiery area just east of Jerusalem? Is that what we find recorded in the scripture? Well, the answer is no, we do not find that. We find that the region itself is going to be, in the future, completely purified. And even the Dead Sea, which is the lake of fire, is going to be made into fresh water, where fish will be in there, like the fish of the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, and people will be able to fish in the area, and the lake of fire itself will completely disappear when the new heavens and the new earth comes to this earth. And in fact, we find that the whole earth itself is going to be purified. Even Hades is going to be destroyed, and death is going to be destroyed. And we find that Gehenna itself, or the Valley of Hinnom, the valley where the dead people were and all of that, and where they were burnt up, that region is going to be purified as well. And so will the Dead Sea, that is the Lake of Fire. It will go out one of these days. Now, it will not go out until it has completely judged those to whom judgment is to be given, or will be given. But we find as far as Gehenna is concerned, you know, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 31, let's turn there very quickly, Jeremiah 31 verses 38 through 40. This is an interesting section of scripture here where Jeremiah shows that even the Valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna, will one day be purified, and it will be made holy, as a matter of fact. Let's see if we can find it here, chapter 31, verse 38, 39, and 40. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, Yahweh, that the city, that is, Jerusalem, shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananiel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill of Gareb and unto the compass about to Goath. These are geographical areas centered around the city of Jerusalem. Now look at verse 40. And the whole valley of the dead bodies, that means of Hinnom. Look at the Amplified Bible and other commentaries for that matter, and they will show that this is a reference to that valley, which is on the west side of Jerusalem, and then coming around in a circuitous way on the southern side, and that's where all the trash and the refuge and even the dead bodies and things like that in times of siege were burnt, and all of that, where the smoke would come up and it would be carried away by the westerly winds into the east and would not come over the city. Well, the whole valley, it means just not a part of it, but the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields unto the brook of the Kedron. Now that's where Gehinnom and Kedron come together and to form the what we call today the Wadi Enar, the Valley of Fire, where all of the fields under the brook of Kedron, under the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto Yahweh, unto the Lord. It, that is the city of Jerusalem, shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. Now that is what Jeremiah says. That whole region, one of these days, is going to be holy unto Yahweh himself. Now, at the present time, it's not holy. It wasn't holy in the past. It's still a Gehinnom. And you know, it still has that evil taint to it as far as religion is concerned, and the teaching of the Old or the teaching of the New Testament. It still has, in the King James, shall we say, using that word, hell associated with it. But Jeremiah says, behold, the days come when that region right there will become holy. That means Gehenna itself will be holy, and there will not be any Gehenna in an evil sense in the future. Now, if Hades is going to be destroyed, as it says in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, where it's going to be put into this lake of fire to be destroyed, and even death itself shall be destroyed. So Hades is destroyed, Gehenna is destroyed. What about the lake of fire itself? Will it ever be destroyed? Will it ever go out? Will the judgment period come to an end for those who are placed within that? The wicked, the beast and the false prophet, and Satan and his demons. What will happen to the lake of fire? What will happen to the Dead Sea? Well, you know, it says that even it is going to be purified. But how can it be purified, one would think? Because is there not unquenchable fire associated with it and even with Gehenna? Are we not told in Isaiah about this place of judgment where the worm never dies and all of that? Well, of course. But you know, unquenchable fire, so many people make a mistake of that. They think it can never be put out. Well, it can't be put out. That's quite true. But it can go out. You know, unquenchable fire simply means, if you will study it throughout the entirety of the Bible, it just simply means that if you have a pile of wood, or if you have a home, or if you have a city, and it's set on fire, unquenchable fire means it's going to burn until it burns out. You'll never be able to unquench it. You'll never be, I should say quench it. You'll never be able to put it out. You'll never be able to take water, or dust, or earth, or anything like that, or anything to smother it. It will completely burn until it's burned out. But you know, once a house is burnt up, it stops burning, doesn't it? Once a city is burnt up, once it's gone and there's no combustible materials left, well, it stops, doesn't it? And what about the worm that never dies? Well, you know, worms feed on carrion. But if there's no carrion anymore, if there's not a place of dead bodies, you know, there will be no worms there. Now, the worms never die as long as there are dead bodies there. But there's coming a new heavens and a new earth, when there won't be any dead bodies around. There's not going to be any places of judgment any longer and to be burnt up. And when those things are now put into effect with the new heavens and the new earth, well, the unquenchable fire, which could never be put out until it did its complete job of destroying that object that was being burnt. That's quite true, whether it be a house, whether it be a body or whatever. But once it's completely consumed, Well, it's still unquenchable until it goes out by itself, but it could not be put out by any individuals. And the worms are going to devour individuals, it says, as long as there are individuals there to be devoured. But obviously, if there are no bodies around, even the buzzards can't get around, you know, to eat carrion if there's no carrion. This is has been misunderstood. These whole sections about unquenchable fire and the worm that never dies, they have been misunderstood for generations, because people have assumed that because people are eternal and having an eternal soul, that they're going to be eternal worms, you know, that are going to be eating on this eternal soul, and no one ever gets filled up. That is about as ridiculous as you can think of anything. And that is not what the Old Testament or even the New Testament means by unquenchable fire. It means it's fire that's going to do its job, and it cannot be put out by angels or by men. But once the judgment has taken place, the fire itself will go out, because there's going to be a new heavens and there's going to be a new earth. But what about the lake of the fire? Can it go out? Will it one day be in a different situation than it is today? Now, we have absolute evidence of this in the scripture, that this is the case. Not only will Gehenna be cleansed, like Jeremiah said, but the lake of fire itself, that is the Dead Sea, which historically is the lake of the fire, it is also going to be healed as well. Now, the first hint of this is found in Joel chapter 3 and verse 18. Let's look at that. Joel chapter 3 and verse 18, near the end of the prophecy of Joel, when he's talking about the judgment upon the nations at the end of the age, at the time of great decision. Then it says, at the end of that time, verse 18, it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. And a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, that means the temple area in Jerusalem, and shall water the valley of Shittim, which means the plains of Jordan. Now, it means that out of the temple area in this Jerusalem that will exist in the future, when this time of joy and happiness comes, when the mountains shall drop with new wine and the hills begin to flow with milk, those are symbolic teachings, granted. But at that time of great peace and joy and abundance and prosperity, we're going to find that a fountain shall come forth from the Temple Mount, and it's going to send water down toward the Jordan area and down toward the Dead Sea. Now let's go to Zechariah 14, because that's all that Joel says. He doesn't give much information or much more than that right there. But when we come to Zechariah 14, after the final battle, in this age for Jerusalem takes place, and when Messiah comes, or Yahweh himself in the person of Messiah, and touches his feet on the Mount of Olives, that Mount of Olives is going to split in two, and Jerusalem is going to be raised up by in a mountainous area, and the region around it is going to be made a plains area. But the Mount of Olives itself shall cleave in two, to the south and to the north, and then a valley will be made there. And what will flow through that valley? Well, something very interesting is stated in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 8. And it says, and it shall be in that day, this day when the Mount of Olives splits in two, and universal peace and prosperity is coming on the earth, that living waters, not dead waters, but living waters, fresh water, beautiful, pure waters, shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, that's the sea in front of us, which would mean the Dead Sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord, Yahweh, shall be king over all the earth in that day, and that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. But notice that living waters are going to come forth from Jerusalem, and they're going to flow eastward toward the Dead Sea. They're going to flow westward toward the Mediterranean. And they're going to be fresh waters. And it says it's going to flow, these waters will flow, both in summer and in winter. Now, this means then, this is another hint, that fresh water is going to be coming from Jerusalem into the Dead Sea area. You know, if it keeps flowing and flowing and flowing year after year after year, you would think that the saline condition down there in the Dead Sea at the present time would get weaker and weaker and weaker, wouldn't you? That's right. Well, how long would it take then for that water to be turned into fresh water, or let's say seawater, where fish from the sea could live in it? Well, it would take a long, long time unless there was some kind of a geological change in the earth. But geological changes are prophesied. Let's face it, if the Mount of Olives can cleave in two, north and south, if Jerusalem can be lifted up anew, if the mountain areas around Jerusalem can be made a level plain, and by the way, that's exactly what Zechariah chapter 14 says will happen, because in verse 10 it says, all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba, that's north of Jerusalem 7 miles, to Rimon south of Jerusalem, about 40 miles south, and it, Jerusalem, shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, in her usual place. That means there's going to be a great deal of seismic activity taking place around Jerusalem when all of these events happen. It could very, very well mean that the area of the Dead Sea, which is now on the surface of the Dead Sea, some 1,300 feet below the Mediterranean, can be lifted up itself. If it's lifted up, some of that water then could flow out into the oceans. It's possible. And especially if we find, like Joel says, a stream coming forth from the house of the Lord, and we find Zechariah says, right from Jerusalem, living water shall come forth. Well, if the land is lifted up, that water down there, which is now made out of 25% chemical solution, could be changed, and it could be changed pretty quickly. Well, now we have further information, however, and it's a promise, that that whole region of the Dead Sea is going to be changed into not necessarily fresh water, but water like the sea, water in which fishes of the great sea, the oceans, can live, and people are going to be able to have fishing boats on this area called the Dead Sea at some time in the future. God is going to completely cleanse that whole region of its former condition, and that is prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 47. Let's go over there. In this chapter here, which speaks about a time when there is going to be a new temple here on earth, a sanctuary, and a new city of Jerusalem. And the city is separate from the temple. You have to read all of chapter 40 to 48 of Ezekiel to get the teaching here that he's trying to get across. But on our present subject that we're talking about the cleansing of the waters of the Dead Sea, that means that the lake of fire will no longer be the lake of the fire, a place of judgment, but it's going to be changed. Just like Gehenna is going to be changed, just like Hades is going to be cast into destruction and will be no more, and death will be no more. We find that the Dead Sea, which is no doubt the lake of the fire, historically and biblically, that's where it was and where it is at the present time, it's going to be drastically cleansed. And here we have it in chapter 47 of the book of Ezekiel. It says, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued forth from under the threshold of the house. Eastward it goes, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and waters came down from under the right side of the house on the south side of the altar. This is coming forth from the temple region in the highlands there near Jerusalem. Then brought he me out by the way of the north gate, and he led me the way without the outer gate, by the way that looks eastward. And behold, there ran out water on the right side. He saw water coming out of this area near where Jerusalem is. And it says in verse 3, and when the man that had the line in his hand, a measuring line, went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. That is about 1/4 mile. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to my ankles. Now, I was going through this area, or near this area, where once was the Mount of Olives. But it's now been cleaved in two. And going through this is a stream coming from the region of Jerusalem. And for 1,000 cubits, he leads Ezekiel eastward for 1,000 cubits, about 1/4 mile. And Ezekiel is just wading through the water about ankle deep. Then he goes another 1,000, it says, 1,000 cubits, verse 4. And now the waters were up to his knees. So the waters are being fed, you see, from the south and from the north from other streams that are coming in. The whole meteorological and climatic conditions of Palestine are going to be changed drastically in the years ahead of us that this is talking about here. Because this one stream that comes out of the central area of the temple region is going to be fed by streams coming from other regions within a short distance of Jerusalem, of this new Jerusalem, if you want to call it that, this new area for the sanctuary of God, and it's going to feed into this central stream, and by the time Ezekiel's got a half a mile away eastward, he is now up to the knees, it says. And then it goes on into the middle of verse 4. Again, he measured another 1,000 and brought me, and the waters were up to the loins. And then he went another 1,000, verse 5, and it was a river that I could not pass over, because the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. So within a 2-mile distance, or about a little over a mile, I should say, from the central source, we find a river that is now, you can't wade through it. You have to swim through it. And it's getting bigger and bigger as it gets down toward the plains region where the old Dead Sea was. In fact, the Dead Sea would still be there, but it's going to be fed by these fresh, living waters. And it's going to make the deserts bloom. And it goes on to say that, verse 8, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert, the Arava, down there where the Dead Sea is, and go into the sea. Now, which sea is this? It's the Dead Sea. Which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. It shall come to pass that everything that lives, which moves, whatsoever the waters or rivers shall flow or come, shall live, and there shall be a great a multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. That's the waters of the Dead Sea, and everything shall live wherein the river cometh. And it goes on to say that the whole of the Dead Sea region and that area down there is going to be cleansed, and only a small little portion of it will be left to show people of the future of the evil that was associated with that area. But Gehenna is going to be healed. Hades is going to be done away with. The Dead Sea, the lake of fire, is going to be done away with when the new heavens and the new earth comes on the scene. Won't it be wonderful? This concludes Side 2 of Lesson XC of the Home Study Course.